Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you that when we ask you to come by here, that we have every assurance that because you're in us, that that prayer has been arranged for already. And that you have been here and that you are here and that you plan to be here long before the world was made. You knew about this meeting. You understood something of the significance that it would have in our lives, and you're allowing us to get in on that secret. And Father, we thank you for what it's going to mean as we begin to minister to others in the power of thy Spirit with the new understanding in these areas that you have brought to us through the verses that we've examined. Thank you for each workshop, each message, each song service. And we pray that tonight would not be anticlimactic today. Even though our bodies may be somewhat weary, we pray that our spirits would be bounteous and filled, and that we might literally thrill to what you would say to us tonight from thy word. We do ask you, Lord, now to do the teaching and then to respond in our hearts according to thy perfect pleasure. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. We have talked about prayer as part of the description of what the conference would deal with. And up to this point, we really haven't had a lot of time to devote to that subject. And so tonight I would like to lead a Bible study briefly on prayer and then spend some time in Scripture memory. Now, if you would turn in your notebook, and we hope that we've gotten them out to you now, where everyone will have one, and if you don't for any reason, please look on with your neighbor, and we'll all participate together. On page 119, we're going to be looking together at a Bible study on prayer. This is an interesting Bible study from several vantage points. First of all, it's a method that may be new to some of you, and then the subject matter may be a little bit new to some of you. I'll explain the background on it. This Bible study was developed to be a sub-point or a simple kind of study that is much more specific than a topical Bible study. If I told you that I wanted you to do a Bible study on the subject of prayer, that would be a monumental Bible study. For it would encompass the prayers of the Pentateuch, that's the first five books in the Old Testament. It would encompass the prayers of the major and minor prophets. It would encompass the prayer lives of the great women of God and the great men of God in the Old Testament. And then it would encompass the prayers of Jesus in the Gospels. And then it would encompass the prayers of the New Testament writers in the Epistles. Now, because of this, normally you would not attempt such a study because you could write books on that kind of a Bible study. So if you and I were talking to each other and you said, Billy, I'd like for you to have a Bible study with me on prayer, I would probably recommend that you take a small slice of that pie and do what we call a thematic Bible study. This means to take a small theme under a broad, overarching topic and do a study on it. Now, the way you do that is you pose the questions that you would like to ask and you limit your subject or theme. Let's take a look at page 119. The theme will be the prayers of the New Testament authors, the prayers of the New Testament writers. Questions, they could be any question you wanted to ask. These three are just three questions that came up quite naturally in a telephone conversation with a high school senior one day who called me long distance after rededicating her life to the Lord and said, I want to have a Bible study and I want to do something on my own. Is there any kind of study simple enough that you can teach it to me over long distance? And I said, well, I suppose we'll give it a try. I said, do you have a concordance or a Knave's Topical Bible? She said, no, but I'll be willing to go buy one. I said, fine. If you're going to buy one, might as well go ahead and get the Knave's. So she went down to her neighborhood Christian bookstore, bought one, and I gave her these instructions. I said, turn to P for prayer. And when you get there, I want you to pass up all the prayers in the Old Testament and all the prayers in the Gospels and strictly go to the prayers in the epistles. When you get there, you'll find a couple pages of them. Take your finger, let it go down the page, and stop every time you come to a prayer which was actually verbalized by a writer of the New Testament. Now, I don't want you to stop on doctrinal studies about prayer or instructions about how to pray. We are strictly going to study the actual prayers of the writers of the New Testament. Now, is that clear to everybody? Okay. She said, fine. And I said, now I want you to get a blank sheet of paper out and put down A, B, C, which she did. I said, I want you to ask three questions about these New Testament authors and their prayers. Who did they pray for? What did they pray for? And what was their method of praying? Three simple questions. Now, when she ran her finger down that list of verses, she came to Colossians 1, Romans 1, Ephesians 1, Philippians 1. Notice how often it's in the first chapter of the books. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1 Timothy 2, Philemon 1, Hebrews 13, 1 Thessalonians 3, and Ephesians 3. Now come back and do this again with me. So I had never done this study myself. I was doing this strictly off the top of my head. I had never done this, but I'd wanted to. So here was a good chance to get somebody to do some work for me. So I said, why don't you do this, and then you send it in to me by mail, and I'll check it over and see if I think you did a good job or not. So a couple weeks passed, and what you're looking at, with very few changes, only a few words, came in the mail to me from this high school senior. All right, so don't think it's a hard Bible study, all right? She just rededicated her life, just an ordinary high school senior. Okay. She got to Colossians 1. Who wrote the book of Colossians? Who wrote Romans? Ephesians? Philippians? 1 Thessalonians? 1 Timothy? Philemon? Hebrews? Watch it. We're not sure. 1 Thessalonians and Ephesians. There is only one prayer prayed in all the epistles in your Bible that was not prayed by the Apostle Paul, and that was by the writer of Hebrews, and that could have been Paul if he wrote that book. Did you know that? This is one of the most fascinating things that came out of her study, and I've had several other men research it after I did to find out that if she was right, because it so shocked me I couldn't believe it. So I sent it to a couple other buddies of mine, and I said, if this girl's right, I'm shocked. And I want us to all check it out. Well, we all checked it out. And sure enough, she was right. So what started out to be a Bible study of the prayer life of the New Testament authors turns out being a Bible study of the prayer life of Paul, which is an exciting study. Now, how many of you think it would be good, what a privilege would you consider it if you could sit down tonight and be taught to pray by the example of the Apostle Paul? If he were here with us tonight teaching this Bible study, and he were to tell us how to pray by saying, follow my example. This is how you pray. This is how I pray. Do you think it would be valuable to sit under his instruction? Well, did you know God arranged that? You can do it, and we can do it tonight. That's what we're going to do. We're going to sit under Paul's instruction tonight in how to pray. All right? Let's take a look back at the beginning. Question A, who did Paul pray for? Well, let's look at all the A's, and then we'll total them up. A, in Colossians, he says he prayed for the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. In Romans, he prayed for the saints. In Ephesus, he prayed for the saints. Philippi, he prayed for the saints. Thessalonica, he prayed for the church. Same difference. 1 Timothy, he says to pray. He says all men and people in high positions. Fellow Christians, to Philemon. And then the writer of Hebrews says the apostles. He prayed for the apostles. And then fellow Christians in 1 Thessalonians. And fellow Christians in Ephesus. What would you say was the emphasis of the prayer life of the Apostle Paul as revealed in Scripture? Well, that was the first shock I got. You see, I had no idea that he would have put such a priority and an emphasis on praying for fellow believers. You know, we hear a lot about praying for lost people. And because I'm an evangelist and have been involved in evangelistic meetings since I was a little boy, you know, I always think about praying for the lost. Now, I do not think that this indicates that Paul did not pray for the lost. Because these letters were not written to the lost. They were written to save people. If he were writing a letter to a lost man, I do not doubt but what he would have said, I pray for you that you might come to know Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I have no proof that he would have done that, but I don't think it would have been out of character in any way. However, because of the nature of the epistles themselves, we know that he is writing to either a trainee like Timothy or a group of fellow believers who are younger converts, many of whom he's responsible for leading into the faith. So he's praying predominantly for fellow Christians. What does that say about us? How much of your time are you spending interceding on behalf of fellow believers? This ought to be a good question for you to think about. Because the first time I did this study, it so shocked me that it has revolutionized my own prayer life. I'm spending much, much more time praying for my fellow saints, my fellow believers now, than I ever used to before doing this particular Bible study with this young lady. Number two, it has changed the kind of thing I'm asking for in prayer. Because Paul says in his prayer that he is asking that the knowledge of God's will, plus real wisdom and understanding, and a life which is filled with good works and thoroughly pleasing to God, be granted unto the saints. Now think of that. How long has it been since you prayed and said, oh God, I pray that you'd give Deacon Jones knowledge of God's will and wisdom and understanding. Give Deacon Jones a life which is filled with good works. Give him a life which is thoroughly pleasing to God. Now, how long has it been since a Wednesday night prayer meeting when you heard a prayer like that? For wisdom, knowledge, a life that is pleasing to God. Now, that's one of the most exciting things I've seen in a long time. Look at this next one. In Romans, he says that it says that Paul might have the chance to see the saints at Rome in order to do what? Help them and strengthen them. He prayed for the opportunity, and he wanted them to pray for the opportunity, that he might be able to minister to them. In Ephesians, that they might have wisdom and the knowledge of God, and that they might have spiritual enlightenment, knowing the hope of their calling, their inheritance in Christ, and God's great power in their lives. Now, I just don't pray like this. This has not been the pattern of my Southern Baptist Wednesday night prayer life. You see, I grew up praying for the sick. And we're a whole lot more Pentecostal than we think we are. You know, because we pray for the sick all the time. It's just we do it differently. But the thing I'm getting at is there's not one place where Paul prays for sick people here. You look at all these prayers. That's the next thing that shocked me. I thought, Paul, where's the list, buddy? You know, who's in the hospital? Now, it's not that we're not to pray for the sick. James tells us that we are. But the point is, when you study the actual historic prayers of the Apostle Paul, which are the only ones we have to go by except the prayers of Jesus. Did you realize this? That's it. When you study His prayers, He doesn't spend His time praying like we pray for a list of people in the hospital. He prays for people to live godly. See? And to have wisdom and understanding and knowledge of what is pleasing to God. Look at this next one. This will thrill you. Philippi. That their love might grow, that they might be pure and blameless, approving those things which are excellent in life, and that they might be filled with the fruits of righteousness. You say, Billy, that's so theological. You know, I have the feeling that we have lost something of the grip of prayer simply because it, in our conversationalness, which is very good and wholesome and fine, I think we also need to not just talk about our problems to God. See, does Paul pray for himself here? I'm sure he did. But in these prayers, he's praying for the person whom he loves. And he loves the children at Philippi. And he says, Lord, I want their faith to grow. I want their love to grow. I want them to be pure and blameless. I want them to know what's excellent. And then he thanks God for their work in Thessalonica. And then he prays. This is interesting. He tells Timothy, pray. And he prays that Christians might lead quiet and peaceable lives, godly and respectable in every way. And then in Philemon, thanking God for their love and their faith toward Jesus Christ and the fellow Christians, that the sharing of their faith might promote the knowledge of Christ in others. Now that's the only one that touches on evangelism, with the exception of, and I pray to God that all of Israel might be saved, which is a very general prayer. Hebrews, that they might act honorably in all things. 1 Thessalonians, that Paul might be able to see them and help them grow in their faith, and that they might love each other more. B, that God would grant them inner spiritual strength, a comprehension of His love, and the fullness of God. Now, when you add all that up, A says, the prayers of the New Testament writers, that's Paul really, were most often for saints, not sinners. And B, the New Testament writers prayed mainly that God's will would be shown to the saints. Now, I'll tell you, this is fascinating to me. And it makes sense. What do you really need to know and want to know more than anything else on a day-to-day basis in your life? The will of God. John, when you were speaking on that, was it this morning? This afternoon? Hey, this is the longest day I've lived in a long time. I don't know about y'all, but boy, it's been one of the greatest, too. I've enjoyed. Boy, don't you thank the Lord for the leadership here in the convention making this possible? Because we travel a good deal, and I'll tell you, there's something special here in Illinois. And we've been talking about it among our team. There's something special, very real here that's different. Well, I'll tell you something. We need to pray for each other to know the will of God. I mean, if it was worth Paul's time to pray so much, then it's worth your time and my time to pray for each other. I want to know the will of God because I've only got a few days to live, a few years. Life gets by. And I don't want to waste a day, do you? We need to know the will of God. All right, secondly, he prayed that in addition to this, they prayed that their character. Now, this is interesting. For the character of their fellow believers to clearly reflect Christ. And to me, this is the great weakness of the church today. I told you this the opening message, and I couldn't have been more earnest about it. I believe that the problem of why we're not reaching more people is because of a problem of quality. Now, with the pastors, I used an illustration, and I want to just put a little parenthesis and use it with you right now. As a little boy, I remember my sister getting very serious cases of allergy where she couldn't breathe. And the doctors told us we had to leave Texas. And so our family moved to Colorado to a little village called Aspen, which is very high and with a very low pollen count. And that probably saved Diane's life. And in any case, it brought her back to normalcy after about a year and a half or 2 years. While we were up there, I got a job working in a plumbing company as the janitor. I was in the eighth grade. It was my first real job. And boy, I remember with great appreciation that man letting me go to work for him, because it really shouldn't have. I was too young. But anyway, I was out there working for this man. And one day, I was working in a vacant lot not too far from the plumbing company, and I was shoveling. And I overheard the conversation between two men, one of them whom I knew, and the other one I knew them both. And they were talking. And the one man said to the other, "I'd like some advice on a business deal." My ears kind of perked up. The little boy thought, "Well, I wonder what he's going to ask." So the man said, "I've only got so much money to spend." And he said, "I want to spend it wisely." He said, "Do you think I ought to buy land here in Aspen? Do you think that'd be a good investment?" The other businessman said, "If there's any place in America that I think would be a good place to buy land, it's Aspen." And he said, "All right, I've spotted a piece out here on the side of town up toward Independence Pass that looks out on a beautiful stream and that has the grandeur of the mountains and the trees. It's got it all." He said, "Well," he said, "if you can afford it, I would sure buy it." The man said, "Well, I've saved up. I've got all my money saved up, and I have enough to buy that piece of land, and I've got some left over to start a development or a building or something." So he did do that. And the man said, "Do you think that I ought to build condominiums?" And the other man said, "Well, you might should." He said, "I don't think that would be a bad thing to consider." And the man said, "Well, if I did," he said, "I have two options before me. One," he said, "is to lay 14 foundations with stubbed-in plumbing." And he said, "A contractor who's a plumbing contractor has offered me a very good bid on that." And he said, "I've been thinking about drawing a big picture of what a condominium would look like and doing 14 foundations and let everybody come in and buy their foundation and build this condominium." Well, the other businessman listened to that, and he said, "No." He said, "If you do that, you'll make a serious mistake." He said, "Do you have enough money to build one completed, finished condominium?" And he said, "Probably." He said, "Don't build 14 foundations and put in the plumbing. Build one and make it beautiful and do it right and let everybody see the quality of that building and that view." The man did not take the businessman's advice. The reason why he gave in to the temptation to do it fast and to save money on the quantity. And he went in and poured 14 foundations, put all the plumbing in. And over the years, I have preached at Aspen normally once every 2 or 3 years. I'm invited there to speak for the Mennonites at Christmas, or the Methodist or Baptist, and sometimes I make them all. And I've got a lot of friends up there. And every year when I go up there to do that, I get in my car and I make a pilgrimage. And I drive out to that lot where the cracked foundations are, where the weeds are up around the edges of the foundations, and sit there and look at that parable of how a man went bankrupt because he lusted for speed. And he wanted a cheap and easy way, quantity, to get all those foundations down there. And he didn't spend his money wisely building one completed model that everybody could see it and say, "Wow, I want one just like that. Do you have room for it?" "Yeah, I got room for 13. Here, 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 here." Now, let me get you to listen. The problem that we're having in the church today is the world is wanting to see a completed model. Secular man would like to see more than a stubbed-in foundation in our life. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 3, down around verse 10, that there isn't any other foundation that's going to be laid than Jesus Christ. But you better be real careful what you build on that superstructure. Because you can have some options. You can build wood, hay, stubble, gold, or precious stones. You've got a choice. I want to say this to you in all earnestness. I pray that God will ignite a burden in your heart to be a mature example of what Christianity really is all about. To let your light so shine before men that they glorify your Father which is in heaven. To let your life be the salt and the light and the leaven. Your life is the potential. Your life is what God's going to use. And if your walk and your talk aren't together, you won't do much. God wants to get your walk and your talk together. As I see Paul's prayer life, what he's saying is, I pray that the Christians in Philippi, Ephesus, Thessalonica, Corinth, all of these cities would know the will of God and grow in the grace of God to such a point that people can say, now that's what Christianity is all about. That's what it means to be a disciple of the man from Nazareth, Jesus Christ. Are you with me? And that's what our world is hungering for. See, it's a rough deal whenever what we hold up for them is showbiz Christianity. And people are identifying ever more increasingly in the age of television with the glamorous. And many of the glamorous are getting divorces. And many of the glamorous have a dual standard. And I want to urge you to go back to bread and butter, meat and potatoes Christianity. I feel like that the day of having the high-powered, go-go Christian evangelist are as guilty of this as anybody. But do you know, we have some businessmen who are like that too. We have some jet-set Christians who compromise. And I notice an increasing number of social drinkers who are in the evangelical jet-set crowd now. And I tell you what, it's repulsive to me. But it is on the increase. And so I want to challenge you at this point. If you're going to identify with the prayers of the Apostle Paul, there's going to have to be a return to the simple reality that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the biggest thing He's concerned about is conforming you and me to His lifestyle and image. That's what counts. And the final analysis, discipleship, is nothing but losing our identity so much in Him that people don't see us anymore, that they see Him. And that's what we're after. Now, Paul is promoting this and asking God for this and encouraging this in his prayers. Now, in the third place, we ask, how did he pray? This is fascinating, too. Because he says, see, he says, continually to the Colossians. He says, continually to the Christians in Rome. He says, continually to those who are in Ephesus. He says he's praying continually for the saints in Philippi, and so forth. In other words, always, continually, consistently, ever ceasingly, he didn't stop, he was persistent in prayer. And that says a whole lot to me about why God answered his prayers the way he did and used him so mightily. So the third thing you find is New Testament, the New Testament writers, that's Paul, including the saints, prayed continually in their prayers each day. Now, let me have a little fun with this for a minute and talk to you about a prayer meeting the way I'd like to see it happen on Wednesday night in a Baptist church. I want you to play like that I am the Apostle Paul and that I'm coming to visit your church to teach you how to have a prayer meeting. All right? How many pastors do we have here? Oh, a bunch. Okay. Now, pastors, I want you to identify with me for a minute and let's do some creative thinking about prayer meeting. Now, you're not expecting me for your prayer meeting, obviously. And I drop in and I say, well, Frank, it certainly is good to be here with you tonight. Oh, my brother beloved in Christ, what a tremendous privilege and honor it is to be here with the saints in Springfield. And you know, you're just, oh, you know, say, well, I certainly am glad to be here with you for your prayer meeting. And I've been wanting to see how a 20th century prayer meeting is conducted. And I've been hoping that I have the opportunity to help you and strengthen you and be of some encouragement to you. Well, you say, well, we've got our list ready. Deacon Smith, you've got the list, don't you? And so you pull out these 9 names, you know, of somebody sick, you know, 4 sore throats and 3 broken legs and an amputation. I don't know what all there is, but everything that happens. And you say, we're going to pray. And so you say, in deference to Paul, you say, well, Paul, listen, I really, if you wouldn't mind, I'd like for you to lead the prayer meeting tonight. That'd be kind of like having Billy Graham drop in on your Sunday night meeting. You know. So Paul says, yeah, I'll be happy to do that. And so he takes the list and lays it aside. Doesn't do a thing with it. And he says, how many of you have something that's really burdening in you and your heart about prayer? There's a need in your life, or there's someone you're concerned about that's been an ongoing burden in your heart. And old Deacon Jones, back in the back, raises his hand. He says, Paul, he says, I've got something that's been burdening my heart. And he said, I believe you'd be interested in it. Paul says, what is it? He said, I'm concerned about a Jewish man by the name of Abie, who's been a friend of mine for years, who owns a laundry company, dry cleaners. And he lives about a block, or his business is about a block up from my filling station, which I run, and I'd like to see him saved. And knowing that you are a Jew, and knowing that you are concerned for Jews being saved, I want to tell you that I'd like to ask for prayer for him tonight. Paul says, wonderful. Now, here's what happens, though, that you don't expect. Deacon Jones has presented the need. Paul looks over here and says, Brother Smith, I want you to pray for Deacon Jones. Lead us in prayer for Deacon Jones. And Deacon Jones raises his hand and says, wait a minute. He says, his name was Abie. And I said, Deacon Smith, I want you to lead us in prayer for Deacon Jones. And here's what I want you to pray. And we're all going to join together where all of us are agreed down here. The Scripture says God will honor it up there. And we're going to be together on this. I want you to pray for several specific things. Number one, that the Father will give Deacon Jones the opportunity to witness to Abie in the next 7 days. That God will prepare a circumstance whereby that witness will be effective. And I want you to pray for wisdom and knowledge on the part of Deacon Jones so that he will know what he's to do and when he's to do it. That he'll have wisdom and knowledge and boldness. Brother Smith stands up and begins to pray for Deacon Jones. Deacon Jones is back there saying, it's Abie, it's Abie, Abie. Now, you don't see Paul praying for Abie. You see him praying for the godly to get their lives right and to have wisdom and knowledge and know the will of God so that they might go win Abie. See, this is the thing we've missed. This is why it changed my prayer life as Bible study. 2 or 3 years ago or longer. Now watch what happens. Deacon Jones, where are you back there? It's all women. Where's Jones? In the blue shirt. Will you be Jones? My friend, you. There we are. Thank you. All right. You be Deacon Jones. Thank you. Now, you can be seated, but let's work on this together. Let's say that you go back to your filling station, and it's Monday. Let's see, when did we pray? Wednesday night? Wednesday night. Thursday morning, you go back to your filling station. You've forgotten all about it. And, you know, it's just a normal day, and Thursday comes around. I mean, that is Thursday, then Friday comes around, Saturday comes around. And you know, Abie's down there working away on Saturday morning as normal, and You're out there pumping gas, and he's parked his laundry truck up in front of his place, and it's on an incline. His brake gets loose, truck comes down, hits your brand new car. You walk out, you see this truck having hit that car, and you say, some things. You know, you're standing there looking at that thing, and at first you're a little upset. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit begins to sort of touch your heart and to enlighten you as to what's going on. And you say, Oh, yeah, I remember Paul told Smith to pray for me. All right. Situation come around where we can talk. Okay. So you walk up the hill, you know, and then you're just loving this. So you get up there, and you go in. Old Abe's counting his money. He's just in there going at it. And you walk in, and you say, Abe, I got something I want to talk to you about. Could it wait? Abe, I think you're going to want it. This is something super. This is a blessing. This is something. You don't know how fortunate you are. Wait till I show you something outside. He says, hey, you got something you want to show me? It's good? Oh, boy, you better come look at it. You are so fortunate. So you go out the front of that door, you know, and you walk out there about a half block down. He said, did you used to have a white truck? He says, what do you mean used to? He said, right outside the door. He said, no, I didn't. You go out that door and look down there, and there it is down there. And you say, do you realize, A.B., that your truck, if my car hadn't been there to stop it, could have gone clear down there and run through that building and killed two or three people? He said, you're the most fortunate man that ever lived. Come down here and look at this. What could have happened? And A.B.'s just muttering, blah, 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 you know, going down there. And you get down there and take a look at that truck and that car. And A.B. says, are all Gentiles like you? He says, you're crazy. He says, you think I'm fortunate? My truck runs down, hits your brand new car. What's this going to cost me? And you put your arm up around A.B. and you say, A.B., you don't understand. These are only material objects. They don't have any eternal value. They have no spirit. If your truck had gone down there and hit somebody, that person, if they were lost, they'd have gone to hell. Their life would be taken away for eternity. You don't know how blessed we are. You say, is that a witness? Uh-huh. Yeah. And you can hardly wait to get back to church, see, because they're going to ask you at prayer meeting. What happened? Now, why is it on Wednesday night at prayer meeting we don't come in excited to see what happened about last week's prayers? See, why is it? I have a strong suspicion that the reason we don't get excited about prayer is because we don't pray specifically. And because we don't pray, we pray generally, we don't pray specifically, and often we don't even pray in faith. Now, another little parenthesis. I felt impressed to talk to you about this tonight. I don't know why, but I have very strongly. In Rhodesia, about 6 years ago, I was preaching a series of evangelistic crusades. And it was a very troubled, as it is right now, extremely troubled part of the world. And because of the racial bitterness and the separation, we had to hold three crusades in Grelo, Rhodesia at the same time because the blacks could not meet with the whites, and the whites and the blacks could not meet with the colored, which would be the mixture of those who are half black and half white. So they have to live in three different parts of town, and they cannot cross or mix or mingle. They cannot eat in restaurants together. I tried to take the Baptist pastor there to eat with me, and they would not allow him in the hotel. And I saw the bitterness. Wife and daughter and myself. And this woman embarrasses me tremendously. If there had been a hole around any place, I'd have gone and crawled in it. She said, oh, honey. She said, I have asked this man of God to pray for you. Now, ladies, that's the wrong way to go about it. He walks over and he says, "Oh, really?" He said, "Well, that's good." He said, "Everybody needs a little prayer every now and then." You know, just very cynical. And I was standing there wishing I weren't, wasn't. And I said, "Sir, your wife and daughter are so sweet and gracious." And I said, "They've asked me to pray for you. But," I said, "I sense that you don't really want me to pray for you." He said, "Oh, no, no." He said, "I do." He said, "Everybody could use a little prayer." I said, "I don't think you understand." I said, "They've asked me to pray for you and your spiritual needs." And he said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I want you to pray." Well, during that little experience, while talking, I was just kind of to myself. I just prayed and said, "Father, what shall I pray for this man? If I pray at all, what should I pray?" And just as clearly as God has ever spoken to me in my own calling to the ministry or any of these other times in my life where the Lord has really spoken clearly to my heart, He spoke to me right then and told me what to pray in no uncertain terms. Specifically. And so it scared me. I never had the Lord do that before about a prayer for somebody. And I said, "Sir, I don't think you want me to pray for you." He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "No, you don't." I said, "Because God's just told me what to pray, and you aren't going to like it." And he said, "What?" I said, "I already know what to pray for you." And I said, "You can mark my words. If I pray it and ask it, it'll be done. To the hour, to the day, to the minute." He said, "Really?" He said, "I want you to pray for it." I said, "No, you don't." He said, "Yes, I do." I said, "All right. But," I said, "I want you to remember this. Number one, it's going to happen exactly like I pray it. And number two, when it does happen, I want you to remember three things. That God loves you. That Jesus Christ died for you. And the only reason He's answering this prayer is so that you might know that there's a real God in heaven. And that you might be humbled and give your heart to Jesus Christ." And boy, you could see that man become visibly shaken. Already the Lord was beginning to deal with him. See, when people begin to know that you believe in prayer, they have a different feeling about prayer. Now, when Paul prayed, you just got ready for something to happen. I'd never had this happen before. And the only reason I'm sharing it with you is because I think it'll help you to be specific. And there's two things I want you to see at the end of the story. Now, you're going to not like me for the next few minutes. And then I hope I win you back at the end. We bowed our heads. I did exactly what the Lord said. It was hard. I'd never uttered such words before. I said, "Father, as you have instructed me, I'm praying in the name of Jesus Christ. I ask that this man would go bankrupt in 6 months to the day from tonight. And that he would be flat on his back in the hospital, in bed, as a sign that there's a God in heaven and that you love him. And that he would be humble. And I thank you that you're going to do it to the day. In Jesus' name, amen." The man looked up and he said, "Thank you." And he just, the thank you was like, he couldn't believe it. And he turned around and walked off. His wife and his daughter said, "Hallelujah, God is going to do it." And we agreed together right on the spot. Now, they didn't need to agree, I already knew. But it helped to have them with me. 2 months later, I got a letter from the daughter back in the States. She said, "My father, from that moment, began to try to get ready to go bankrupt." She said, he tried to figure out ways to get put money off here or there and try to get ready to go to the hospital. And she said he couldn't figure out any way to go bankrupt and be in the hospital and get ready for that. You know, that is hard to get ready for when you start thinking about it. And she said he began to get under terrible conviction. He'd never been to church. And she said after 2 months, he was just so upset because the days were ticking by and he could see it coming. And there was never a question in my mind that it would happen. Not even the slightest. It was just like granite because God had spoken to me. By the eighth week, he started going to church. He went to hear the preacher preach about 3 times, and she said on the 4th time that he went, he came under tremendous conviction of his sin and was gloriously saved. She said it was just fantastic. Well, I never heard anything more about it for a long time. Last year, in Texarkana, Texas, I was sharing this story about praying specifically. And a man in the back raised his hand and said, "Billy, I was a missionary in Guelo. May I finish the story?" I said, "Yes, sir. I've always wanted to know." He said, "We had been praying for that man on the mission field for years, and he'd been totally unreachable." He said he was not only converted, he became one of the leading Baptist laymen in our country and has been the chauffeur for the Prime Minister ever since and has witnessed to the high political diplomats of our country and has been one of our leading lay Baptist witnesses for years now. And you don't know the thrill that went through me when that missionary finished the story. And I'll tell you something though, if he hadn't finished it, it wouldn't have made any difference. Because when you are obedient to pray what God tells you to pray, you've done what you're supposed to do. God will do the doing. God will do the healing and the loving and all that's involved. And really what He's looking for from us is obedience. Now when Paul prayed and asked God to move in these churches and to move in these situations, I think they got ready for something to happen because I believe that they believed in prayer. And I'll tell you something. I'd like to have been Timothy and had Paul beg God to bless me richly during the long nights. Now I want to ask you this. Who are you praying for specifically? Are you praying for your fellow believers? And if so, are you praying serious prayers or little traditional ritual prayers? Are you thinking through what you want to ask on their behalf and then bearing down? And I think it would be good to ask God what you should pray, because I would never have known to pray for that man that way. I just breathe a little prayer and said, "Father, what do I pray?" He'll tell you what to pray for your friends and for your co-laborers. Pray specifically. Now our time has slipped away and we'll work on some scripture memory a little later. Next time. Next meeting tomorrow. But I did want to let you know tonight that there's a Bible study method that you can use to study the prayers of Jesus. You can use it for dozens of themes, and the blank pages are here so that you can copy as many as you like and use them as long as you want. All right, let's give thanks tonight in specific. Father, we specifically want to thank you that there is a God in heaven, and that when we talk to you, that it's real and it's not psychological. We thank you that you do still speak in clear, unambiguous ways at the times in our life when we need it, and that you are willing to give us the desires of our heart if our desires conform with yours. And so tonight we pray that you give us the wisdom to be able to start praying in a way that would specifically conform to your will. Father, we want to be totally yielded to you now. We're praying for Illinois, but it's not in a general way. We're praying for revival to come, for spiritual awakening to come in our time. And if we are praying this, Father, for the wrong motives, get the motives right, but let the prayer be answered. And Father, tonight we simply want to tell you that there's much we don't understand, and that we take by faith, but what we do understand, we praise you for tonight, because we can see that you are alive and that you are speaking to and through us. May our prayers not be hindered by lack of faith or by selfishness or impure heart or impure motives. And may Christ be magnified in all we do and say. Bless this night's rest, and may we awaken refreshed to serve you and love you and spend time with you tomorrow morning. In Jesus' name, we pray as a family, saying together, Amen.